Can't get any more beautiful than that, can you? Thank God for what he's doing. I'd like for us to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 11. And this whole book is permeated with the grace of God. And the theme of this whole chapter is an open door for all to be saved. An open door for all to be saved. And we'll see the covenant relationship that the Lord has with the Jews himself. And we had mentioned the fact in 10 and in some previous chapters even before that, that the Apostle Paul in particular is speaking to Jews, but he has a large portion of a Gentile congregation as well. And the Jews are thinking that they're a special people. They're the ones who have been given the ordinances of God. They're the ones who God has specially elected to carry through a relationship with him. We know this. It goes all the way back to Noah. When Noah preached for 120 years salvation and how that you needed to get in the ark. And when it came down to the day when it started to rain from heaven, first time that anybody on earth had known rain to come from heaven, and all of a sudden, those were in the ark that were safe included only Noah and his children. No one else. And after the ark rested upon the mountain and the people came out of the ark, God made a special covenant later through Abraham. And he called him out of Ur of Chaldees. He called him out from a home that was basically a pagan home. His father, Abraham's father, Terah, was an idol worshiper. We see later on that Laban as well, when Jacob and his wives left, that the younger daughter took one of the statues, golden statues or idols. And so idol worship was a part of that. God called Abraham out of it and had a special relationship with him. In essence, he was going to say, I'm making a covenant with you, and I'm going to be with you forever. Now, having a covenant with Israel and being with them ever does not mean everybody's saved. And that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. He says, God has reached out to you and selected you to be a group of people that he's going to have his hand upon. And there will always be a remnant. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. But God says, I'm going to protect a remnant of people. And I'm going to make sure that this relationship with me continues. I'm going to protect that relationship. And I'm glad that God does. Aren't you? I'm glad that God looks over this whole world and said, okay, I'm not going to let happen what happened to Noah happen again. I will always have a remnant. And we'll get into some of those aspects in this great chapter. But we begin actually by reading the very first verse, the last verse in chapter 10, to launch into chapter 11. Let's all stand if we could, please. And we're going to together read this 21st verse. Along with me, if you would, please. But to Israel, he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That was Israel. And then we enter into that 11th chapter. And some warnings are given. And I want you to know today God reaches forth his arms to everyone in this room. In spite of the fact that you may have been rebellious and continue to be rebellious, God reaches out to you today and asks you to come unto him. For he that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. If you're not saved today, the Lord Jesus Christ would have you come forward and get saved. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you now, we thank you for your goodness. And I pray, Father, that this, though this message is given to both Jew and Gentile, and it is a challenge, is to his particular plan and how that he is going to stretch forth his arms throughout all to the end of the time, even to the very end of the millennial kingdom, so that people might be saved. His arms are stretched out today. I trust that everybody has gone into that has gone into those arms. And Lord, if there's one here that has never, ever, ever come to you, Lord, I pray today will be the day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is interesting at the end of this chapter, though God gives a staunch warning, he reaches out and says, though you're a rebellious people, my arms are still reaching out to you. I want you to know that's the nature and the very character of God. I'm glad that God doesn't give up on people. Now, what happens is God will surrender a person over to a condition if they rebel or reject the light that is given them. And so the more light you receive, the more you'll know God and the greater relationship you'll have with him. So as we enter into the first verse of chapter 11, we see in the first 10 verses, God elects and protects a remnant of Israelites. In essence, when you're saying he protects and elects a remnant, we're talking about the fact that just because you're an Israelite does not mean that you're necessarily going to be of the chosen people from the standpoint of salvation. Salvation is a personal decision. It was a personal decision to the Jews, and it is a personal decision to the Gentiles or to the whole world. And that is, anybody can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 1 of chapter 11, the Word of God says, "And I say then, hath God cast away his people?" And that is the Israelites. The answer to that question is, God forbid. "For I also am an Israelite, and of the seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Benjamin." So he mentions the fact that he was one of those. Remember this, the special covenant after they came out of the ark was made with one man and his family, and that man was Abraham and his family. And through these individuals, we find out that salvation or a covenant promise is made to this family and will be spreading throughout all nations. And even in Genesis, it talks about the light of the Gentiles. And there's always a looking forward to one day where literally the floodgates are going to open of salvation, are going to open to the Gentiles as well. And so in this particular portion of Scripture, we find that that mystery is revealed. It was hidden to the eyes of the Jews. So they thought they were sacred people. And through obedience to the law, it did bring something. As they obeyed the law, blessing would be brought to their lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, very clearly, God says, if you obey my law, then I'm going to bless you. And it gives a whole list of the blessings, how God is going to bless. And then the Word of God goes on to say, and those individuals that disobey, I'm going to curse them. My blessing will not be upon them. It doesn't mean that they're going to be damned or punished right away. But what it simply means, God cannot bless those individuals. And so, and we see this in the Word of God today. The whole New Testament and Old Testament are given as basically principles for us to follow and obey. And as we obey them, number one, the Word of God says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Amen? So this love is manifest in our lives as we love the Word of God and we keep his commandments. And this relationship with us and God is so important that we have a desire to live for him. And so he speaks of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin, a particular son that came forth out of the bowels of Jacob. And so we realize this, that this was one of the two sacred tribes. There were two tribes. When the nation of Israel divided up, there were 10 tribes were given over to Israel under Jeroboam. And then under Rehoboam, there were two tribes, and those two tribes were basically Judah and Benjamin. They had a close relationship with one another. And basically were almost melded into basically the nation of Judah. And so we see that the Apostle Paul saying, hey, listen, I'm a son of Abraham, and I belong to one of the sacred tribes, the only two tribes that stuck together as the other 10 tribes chose to follow Jeroboam. And so as we continue on, God hath not cast away his people, and that is the Jews, which he foreknew. He had this foreknowledge speaks of a plan that he had. And we see that from Old Testament to New Testament. Would ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? And this Elias is the New Testament, but actually the Old Testament Elijah. How that He maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets and digged down their altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now, Elijah's heart was not merely that God protected him, but what the scripture is saying here later on is he became an advocate for the whole nation of Israel. God had promised that he would never cast off Israel, the first verse. Number two, God will never cast away all of his people, even though they're rebellious. At large, the nation of Israel was rebellious. And that's why we have Elijah pleads to God for the nation of Israel in 1 Kings 19, 10 through 19. His desire is that God would bring the nation of Israel a revival and bring them back to the Lord. And that happened up on top of Mount Carmel. What had happened is these Israelites who were worshiping the true and living God begin to serve another god called Baal, which means Lord, and typically Lord of heaven. There were Baal Peor, many, literally speaking, gods that were of a particular location. But the whole nation of Israel had been swallowed up in Baal worship. And you know under Ahab and Jezebel, how that Jezebel had slain all the prophets of God. For a while, Elijah was a lonely man in a way because he was empowered. He is the one who prayed and the rain stopped. He was the one who prayed and the rain came again. He was the one that went up to Mount Carmel and asked the people of Israel up on Mount Carmel, is the Lord God your God? And no one answered because the word of God says that they were fearful. And obviously they should have been fearful because of all the prophets and people who had been slain that refused to worship Baal. And so Elijah is burdened about that. And what God was saying is, Elijah, don't worry about it. Later on, he said, I've saved a group of men and don't worry about their condition because I've spared 7,000 and I will always spare a remnant of people so that my word will go forth. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you concerned as this world distances itself from the word of God? Aren't you glad that God will always have a remnant? How many say, I'd like to be a part of that remnant? Amen? I want to be found faithful at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this, that when we think of Thanksgiving, we think of a nation that was founded upon principles that believe that God was the giver of all good gifts. It's true. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing comes from God. And yet, we're living in a nation today that the holidays are more party times than they are holy days. And as we see ourselves distancing ourselves from God, I'm comforted in the fact that God says, I will always keep a remnant around to be faithful to my word and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, and it may get worse so that you and I feel like Elijah. How many feel today you almost feel like an antique? I don't care how young you are, you can feel like an antique if you're a young person that's willing to stand up for the Lord and not to follow the direction of the present culture. We are living in a day when people are living more for themselves and in the power of themselves than in the power of God and for God. And so there's a caution. And so God has promised that he would never cast off Israel totally. God will never cast away all of his people, even though they're rebellious. God will always have a remnant. Though just because you're an Israelite does not mean you're going to be saved. And that's what Paul is talking about. And so they killed God's messengers, the prophets, and they completely destroyed the altars of sacrifice. When it talks about digging up, the idea was an altar was typically made out of earth itself, a raised place in the earth, or it was made out of unhewn stones. And so there were places around you knew that was a special place of sacrifice to the only one and true and living God. What they did in Baal worship is they destroyed all these altars, these sacred places of sacrifice to the Lord. They destroyed them. I'm talking about Israel and their rebellion. You know, I think the tragedy is this. I think the tragedy is, and we ought to be cautious about, you as believers may truly know the Lord. But just because you as parents believe in the Lord, or just because you, a young man or a young lady, believe in the Lord, that doesn't mean everybody in your family is going to be saved, does it? I always go back to Cain and Abel. And the fact that Cain and Abel were raised in the same exact home, they saw the same exact sacrifice. There came a time where they were all to present their personal sacrifice for their family on the altar. And Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 11. But Cain offered his own fruits. Two boys. They both came from the same family. And matter of fact, the first major counseling session was when Adam and Eve sinned. The second was, and I picture this, God sitting Cain down and said, Cain, now you're angry because I didn't receive your sacrifice. And now I require sacrifice because what it is, it's a picture of one day I'm going to send my son to die for the sins of mankind. And if you would, Cain, if you'll offer the right sacrifice, I'll receive that sacrifice. But if you don't, sin lieth at your door, and I'm not going to receive your sacrifice. And so, I mean, God is counseling him, Cain, just do right, and I'll bless you. You're going to be over your brother. Everything is going to be just fine. And what does he do? He says, no. What he did, the more he thought about it, from evil thinking to anger to wrath to the slaying of his brother. Two brothers, no one knew what death was yet. You realize, to our knowledge, the first one person that died in Scripture was Abel, a righteous man. I'm glad that God in Hebrews chapter 11 put this in, that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, and it became a testimony to all thereafter. The righteous blood of Abel cried from the ground. If that be the case, there's a lot of babies who have been aborted whose righteous blood is crying out today too. And that's why we as a nation ought to be concerned. Amen? And so my caution to you is this, and my burden for you is this, that you don't ever think or take it granted the salvation, your salvation, or the salvation of your children. Now listen, as this world drifts away from God, what's going to happen is we're going to have a bunch of Christians that are lukewarm. That's why the various church that is dealt with in the book of Revelation is the church of Ephesus. They were going through all the deeds as far as righteous works were concerned, and they had a testimony. And yet God says, you have left your first love. And I think that we all know this, that that is probably a good picture of the United States of America and most homes, even Christian homes today. Coming here, I thank God for everyone that is here. Don't get me wrong. But my concern is this. My concern is, number one, that you don't take your salvation for granted. And you make sure. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Word of God says, examine yourself. And that word for examine is the severest type of testing, under fire. Examine yourselves to find out whether or not you be in the faith. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. By the way, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit will let you know that you're saved. And no matter how the sermon is preached, no matter how much you feel like, man, I tell you what, I really wonder if I really am saved, the conclusion will be, I know that I'm saved because I know the day that I made that decision, and I know that the Lord did change my life. But just because you're in a Christian home doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you prayed a prayer didn't make you saved. What makes a person saved? If thou believe in thy heart. And if you believe in your heart, the Word of God says, behold, old things are made new. I'm a changed person. I don't care how good the home is. I don't care how perfect a life you've followed as far as obedience to your parents is concerned. The fact of that is, obedience to parents doesn't save people. Obedience to parents doesn't save people. And so therefore, we're living in a day where this culture is drifting away. And I see, again, different movements, Together for the Gospel, and through these different movements, they're bringing all kinds of people together, and they're saying, listen, let's not talk about the doctrinal disagreements, but let's all just focus on one thing, the gospel. And I believe that that's important. Don't get me wrong. I believe it's important. But the fact of the matter is, there are people that are gathering together that do not believe, I believe significantly, what we believe. We believe that the sign gifts are dead. Okay? They're gone. And the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 13 says they're going to be gone. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Gone. And yet we're reinstituting the sign gifts to bring together everybody for the sake of gospel. And so the caution is this. What we do is when we begin to abandon doctrine, all of a sudden we join together in ecclesiastical movements where people are joining together and they don't believe the foundational principles of Scripture. You realize that one of the greatest times of spiritual intellect was called the day of textual criticism. You realize there were professors in university all across this world, I mean, who were at one time strong doctrinal preaching institutions that prepared ministers for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, these professors begin to say, well, this Bible isn't the total Word of God. It contains some of the Word of God. My Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that is, every jot and tittle in the Bible is supposed to be there and is ordained by God. Amen. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And so what happens is the intellectualizing, what happened? Because of those intellectuals who were seminary professors were teaching their students that the Bible was not really the Word of God. It contains portions of the Word of God. Now, as a whole nation, as a whole world, people begin to turn their backs on God. You say, what all this? Because I think it's happening today. Yale and Princeton, Duke. Did you know that at one time Duke University put out a lot of preachers? Did you know that? Yale and Princeton used to be two of the greatest institutions for training those heading into the ministry. I wouldn't send my cat there now for training for the ministry. Something's wrong. The Apostle Paul says, I don't care if you have my law. I don't care if you have the whole Old Testament. You may have it. And you may practice certain principles. But you're worshiping something else as well. And I'm not going to allow that. And so what God does is he begins to literally shut the eyes of those individuals who have rejected and lived in rebellion. And again, I say, you can live in a Christian home and you can be as lost as can be. And that is why I tell you what, you ought to, everybody in this room, you have children, you have grandchildren, you better be praying over the souls of them because they're living in a culture where God is not that important. And so God has promised that he would never cast off Israel. And then in verse 2, he says, God will never cast away all of his people, even though they're rebellious. And then thirdly, God surrenders Israel as a nation over to a spirit of slumber. And we see this in verses 8 through 10. The Word of God says, according to as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber. He's basically allowed them to be put to sleep. Their eyes, that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And that is, prophets came to the children of Israel, and they slew those prophets. They rejected the message, they rejected the warnings, and they continued to rebel. And yet God says, I still love Israel. I still love Israel. God blinded their eyes to spiritual understanding. He dulled their ears to the message of the truth being preached. When it says speaks about their table, it's speaking about the things that they delighted most in, which is the obedience to the law, and they revered and gloried in the law itself. It became a snare to them. The idea of snare is it trapped or caused them to stumble into unbelief and rejection of God. And so what does God do? In verses 11 through 24, God opens the doors for salvation to all men. That's me and you. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, rather, through their fall, that is the Jews' fall, salvation has now come to the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. And the idea of jealousy is to promote within the Jews a yearning, a desire to have a relationship with God that was true. And as he saw that, and we see this in the New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, it was promised that Jesus Christ would be not just a Messiah of the Jews, but he would be the Messiah to the Gentiles as well. The Savior, the anointed one that would save all people. And so God opens the door of salvation in verses 11 to 24. The rejection of the Jews led to the redemption of the Gentiles. The rejection of the Jews led to the redemption of the Gentiles. Now, if the fall of them, that is the Jews, them are the Jews, be of the riches of the world. And we're talking about a gospel that is now swung wide open to the whole world. The riches of the gospel. I love what Scripture has to say about these riches. It's the riches of grace in Ephesians 1:7, the riches of glory, Ephesians 1:18, and then the unsearchable riches of Christ himself, Ephesians 3:8. And as I was reading that, the riches, the thing that popped into my heart is the worth of one person. The Word of God says, whoso findeth a good wife, findeth a good thing. Her price is far above rubies. And by the way, rubies is the number one jewel in the world. The most precious jewel is not the diamond. The most precious jewel is the ruby because of rarity. And so, whoso findeth a good wife, findeth a good. And so, listen, and then I compared this when it talks about the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that is there anything that is more valuable than personally the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood? There is nothing more sacred on the face of this earth or precious than the blood of Christ purchasing us from sin. The person of Christ himself. Everything that we have is because of the riches, the unsearchable riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Everything that we have. I know what time I have. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to continue in the second point, and that is God opens up the door of salvation to all Gentiles. You don't get anything. Realize and ask yourself, I am not here to doubt, to make you doubt your salvation. I'm not here to cause you misery, but I am this. If I love you, the greatest thing I can do is stand in front of the gate of hell and say, don't trust in yourself to get to heaven. You better trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think my biggest burden is this. Christians today often are very little as far as their relationship with the Lord is concerned. There's not a lot of difference. My caution to every young person here is this. Be careful not to look to your culture for holiness, because you're not going to get much from this culture. I see Christianity drifting back into drinking, and I don't have time to go into the wine passage of Scripture where the Word of God speaks about a little wine for the settling of your stomach and things like this. And in order to correctly interpret Scripture, you better realize you're going to go into the historical aspect and realize that their alcohol, their wine was not the wine that we have today. Now, there was some that was highly fermented, but that wasn't the wine that typically the Jews drank. They literally watered it down about 20 times, and it was only used as an aseptic to basically clean the water. And so what we're doing is we're going back to the drinking aspects, we're going back to time, and I caution you as far as the things you go, the places you go, what you even watch in your own home, that the Word of God says you should guard your eyes. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And we have more wickedness in front of us than ever before, I believe, since I've been alive. You better protect your eyes. You better protect yourself as far as not following the culture in which we live. This is a culture in which we're basically diminishing an aspect. I'm not saying that clothing is everything, but I tell you what, you say, well, it's a principle of mine. As long as I have my body covered, that's okay. Let me tell you something. It's not if your body covered. It's the fact that if someone looks at you and can begin to lust after you, I think you ought to be careful. We say, if I had a potato sack on, if I'm good looking, they're going to lust after me. That may be a case on the part of some. But I want you to know this. Don't ever get in a position where you think you can wear, you can do anything you want to do. And because you know something, you could be going along in something that is very coming, like some of these pants that some are wearing today are just skin tight. And let me tell you something, it doesn't take much for a world that is given at large to pornography. It is said that over 70% of the men in the church have problems with lust. So for you to think that, well, this affects me, and as long as your husband agrees with it, everything is just okay. I want you to know this. There's going to be some people accountable to God that you made people lust after you by wearing something that was seductive. You didn't even know it. It was looked like another set of skin, but they saw every shape in your body, and they were drawn to that. That's the culture in which you're living. Protect yourself and protect others so that when the Lord comes, we can be as close as possible and not be drawn into this world, so that we act, look, smell, walk just like the world. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. As we go through this passage, there's a staunch warning. The Lord blinds the eyes of the Jews. He opens the door of salvation to the Gentiles. And later on, he gives a staunch warning. If you're not careful, the same thing that happened to my Jewish chosen people, it's going to happen to the church, the world who the gospel is now open to. And, oh God, we need to have a burden to live for you, to trust in you, to be the kind of people that please you. And not to get sucked into the culture, Lord, that is taking you from your heavenly throne, putting them on earth, slapping you in the back and treating you like the good old buddy. God, help us. Even as Isaiah, I saw him high and lifted up. Help us to lift up our Lord. Help us as never before to resist the pattern of the world and to become the most godly men and women that we can possibly become. How many would say today, if the Lord were to come this moment, I know for sure and can give you a Bible reason why I would be raptured to him this morning. And I'm thankful for the salvation that I know that I have. Would you just raise your hand? Amen. Amen. If you could not raise your hand, can I talk to you just for a moment? Even as it says in Romans 10:21, God says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands. He wants you to be saved today. The only way you can be saved is admitting you're a sinner, realizing that only Jesus Christ can save you, and to call upon the name of the Lord in prayer and ask Christ to save you. How many would say this morning, I need to make that decision. I don't know that I'm saved, or I know that I'm not saved. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I'd like to be saved. Would you just raise your hand just for a moment and then lower it? Is there anyone? And then, Christian, can I talk to you just for a moment? The caution is, as our nation drifts away from God, as Israel drifted away from God during the times of Elijah, they begin to act, look, and worship the same exact things that the Philistine Baal worshipers worshipped. My caution to every Christian here is this. Come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, but fellowship hath light with darkness, righteousness with unrighteousness. In the time that we lifted the banner of the cross higher and focused more on Jesus and introducing others to Jesus through the way we live and what we do, maybe today you'd say, you know something, there's some things that need to change in my life. The Holy Spirit's already been dealing with you before you ever came. Today you'll say, Lord, according to your mercy and grace, I promise the Lord today that I'm going to change some things that I know need to be changed. Would you just raise your hand? Yes, 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 yes. I'll change what needs to be changed. Thank you so much. Everyone stand on your feet if you would, please. 562, 562 in your hymn books. We'll have several stanzas of an invitation hymn. No one comes, we'll conclude. But if people continue to come, then the Lord will want us to continue the invitation. And I trust today that if you couldn't raise your hand today for salvation, you'll realize that the Lord stretches out his arms today and say, come to me. I want to save you. And then believers, oh, there's some things we have to change. If we're going to see God's blessing upon our home, if we're going to see God's blessing upon our nation, then we're going to have to start being a different people. A called out people, so that the world knows there's a difference between us and them. And there's many ways you can show that. And today, if there's some things you need to turn from and unto the Lord, I trust you'll do that. As we sing this invitation, if you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, we invite you to come. If you'd like to join with us in membership, Grace Baptist Church, we're not a perfect people. We have a perfect Lord. And I believe we have a people that desire to serve the Lord. And so as this invitation begins, what would the Lord have you to do? I trust you'll obey. As we sing, we invite you to come.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul.